Here we are again, moving into the third section of our study in the Gospel of John. Today we're going to cover verses 22 to 36. Please follow through on our study, following our simple plan of read, write, share, and listen. Every day, please pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you and open our eyes to understand His Word, and to know what He's saying to us, and to obey Christ. And I believe you'll be very blessed in sharing the Word with one another. By the way, I've misquoted the reference to the verse I've been sharing the last couple of days. It's 1 Corinthians 2:14. I've been saying 2:16. Sorry about that. It's a very important verse. It says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." So we can't understand the Bible or the things of God, no matter how smart we are, only through human logic or intellect. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes, and we want to pray and soften our hearts to hear the Word of the Lord every day. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love, and for your Spirit. Please show us what your Word means and what you're trying to say to us through it. And may your Spirit live inside of us. May the Christ, the life of Christ and the love of Christ be revealed through us. And may the glory of Christ be revealed today through the sharing of His Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this section today, John 3, 22 to 36, I've entitled "John the Baptist Talks About Jesus." So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ministry of Jesus begins after John was put into prison. However, this passage in John records an account of something that happened when John the Baptist and Jesus were baptizing in the same general area. We know that it was Jesus' disciples who baptized, not Jesus from other Gospels. John the Baptist emphasized that his ministry was simply preparing the way for Jesus. He emphatically stated that he was not the Messiah, but came to prepare the way for him. So let's look at, beginning at verse 22. "After these things, Jesus came with his disciples into the land of Judea. He stayed there with them and baptized. John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. They came and were baptized, for John was not yet thrown into prison. A dispute arose on the part of John's disciples with some Jews about purification." Now, we don't know what this dispute really was, but purification was very important to the Jews. Under the Old Testament law, it was necessary for them to keep themselves ceremonially clean if they were to serve God and to please Him. Unfortunately, the Pharisees added so many extra traditions to the law that the observance of them became a burden. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23 is one account of Jesus challenging the Jewish leaders about their focus on purification rituals and rules. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law had come to Jerusalem and gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples were eating food with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Jesus confronted their hypocrisy and quoted the prophet Isaiah 29, verse 13, and verse 6 in Mark chapter 7. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." So Jesus confronted the Pharisees many times about this hypocrisy and focusing on the outside. He said, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Verse 26, they, the disciples of John the Baptist, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he baptizes and everyone is coming to him. Well, John's disciples had a conversation with the Jewish leader about purification. We don't know really what the conflict was about or what it was. It was about purification. But this stirred up a question or something in John the Baptist's disciples. So they went to him and asked. Actually, they made a statement in verse 26. Rabbi, he who is beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he baptizes. Everyone is coming to him. They seemed a bit jealous that everyone was going to Jesus. Perhaps they thought John the Baptist's ministry was greater than that of Jesus. Since then, until then, the crowds had flocked to John. Maybe they thought John's baptism and message were better than the Jews' ceremonial purification, since John called people to repent and live pure lives. Well, this was true, but John's disciples did not seem to understand that John came to prepare the way of Jesus, not to compete with him. John answered the disciples in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him. God gives gifts, abilities, and opportunities as he pleases. Acknowledging and accepting the gifting and purposes that God has for us is very important. This thinking is reflected in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. John was saying to his disciples, everyone must understand and accept the calling God has given them. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves and strive to be something more than God intended us to be. When we think this way, we usually get our focus off of Christ and onto ourselves. John went on to tell them that he came to prepare the way for the Messiah. Verse 28, you yourselves testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because he hears the bridegroom's voice. My joy, therefore, is made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. John gave the example of the friend of the bridegroom at the wedding. The friend of the bridegroom stands with the bridegroom and rejoices because his friend is getting married. But the friend is not the center of attention. John said his joy was full because Jesus is the bridegroom. John's ministry was to prepare the way for him. Then Jesus said in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. This should be our heart and perspective in all that we do. We are here to exalt Jesus, not ourselves. However, pride can easily deceive us into exalting ourselves rather than exalting Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you didn't receive it, why did you boast as though you did not? John the Baptist was a great man, but very humble. I think he was humble because he saw himself in relation to Jesus. If we look at Jesus, we must be humble because he is humble, even though he is the Lord of the universe. John understood that his life and ministry was given to him by God and that he had nothing to boast about. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. He wasn't putting himself down, he was putting Jesus up and acknowledging him for who he is. I pray that this may be my perspective and heart every day of my life. He must increase, I must decrease. And now we'll look at the last section, verses 31 to 35. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. This is talking about Jesus. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Verse 33, he who has received his witness has set his seal to this, God is true. In the ancient world, people set their seal to something, often with a signet ring or a stamp, as a sign of complete acceptance and approval. It means that they legally signed off of something. Those who have received Christ's testimony thereby certify that they believe in the true God and in Jesus, his Son. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives him the Spirit without measure. There are a number of interpretations of this verse. I'll just give a brief comment. In verses 31 to 35, we see that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all mentioned, and their relationship is intertwined in these verses. Jesus was sent by the Father and speaks the words of the Father. Jesus became a human being and received the life and guidance of the Holy Spirit as a human being. However, it says that the Father gave Jesus the Spirit without measure. There were no limits to the Spirit's power working through him. We human beings are limited, I think, by our ability to experience the Spirit's power because of our sin, weaknesses, lack of understanding. But Jesus is fully God and completely human. And God gave him the Spirit's, the Spirit was able to work through him without limits. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We usually think of God's love for the lost world, but John reminds us here of the Father's love for his Son, Jesus. Jesus is the Father's beloved Son. It says, because the Father loves the Son, he has given him all things and shows him all things. It is a love that holds nothing back. The love relationship between Jesus and the Father is mentioned many times. In the Gospel of John, the word Father is used around 100 times in this Gospel. So I want to encourage you to please highlight, circle, or underline every time in the Gospel of John that you find the word Father, and we'll see it to be a major emphasis. Verse 36, one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but one who disobeys the Son won't see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I want to focus on this verse. I think many people struggle with the statement, the wrath of God remains on him. People probably think, why would God pour his wrath on anyone? We are troubled by the idea that God would judge people and pour out his wrath on anyone because they don't obey him. We may think it's unfair or unloving. Let me make an attempt at explaining this in a way that makes sense. First, I think we need to understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We deserve judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed to everyone once to die, but after this, the judgment. Deep down inside, people know this is true, that someday we'll stand before God. There will be a final judgment. So let me just give an illustration. Sorry again for my voice. Kind of growing weak here. Imagine we're on an airplane. The flight attendants come through and offer everyone a parachute. They say, please put on the parachute. It looks nice. It will look good on you. It will feel good and make you feel happier. Perhaps one or two people on the airplane take the parachute and put it on, but most people will not put it on. And those that put it on will probably take it off after they learn that it's uncomfortable and people are looking at them and laughing at them. But let's try another scenario. Suppose the flight attendant speaks over the loudspeaker and announces as follows, ladies and gentlemen, our airplane will run out of gas in 20 minutes, and this airplane will crash. If you have one of our parachutes, you will be safe, but if not, you're going to die. We sometimes beg people to believe in Jesus, telling them that it will make them happy and blessed. Many people will believe for these motives, but not they won't remain. They want to believe if it's comfortable, if it makes them happy and blessed. They look at faith as something to make them successful, like people in the first example who were told the parachute would make them happy and feel good. People need to understand that the wrath and judgment of God are real. This is central to Jesus' teaching. Because of sin and rebellion against God, all human beings face death and judgment. The plane is going to crash, and we need a parachute. Unless people understand the wrath of God and the judgment of God, they really won't understand the grace of God, and they won't sense a need for the free gift of salvation that is offered through the cross of Christ. God offers all people a way to escape his judgment and wrath through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. He loves all people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's willing to freely forgive. But if people reject the parachute, if they reject salvation in Christ, then the wrath of God remains on them. This is not because God is mean or unloving, but people choose to reject his love and forgiveness in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love the world so much that you sacrificed your own Son who took our place, took our judgment for all of our sins and rebellion and dirtiness of heart, and you offer it freely to everyone simply by trusting in the Savior. And Lord, thank you that you delivered us from his wrath. I pray that we may be witnesses of your grace and light, that people will see the greatness of the love of the cross and the amazing grace that you offer to us all. We pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.